So, in prepping for this morning, a sermon about meekness, it sort of does something to you, and so I invite you to listen as I preach to myself this morning. I have the great privilege and terror of being after Jim Miller, who preached from love that he knows and has lived out. And I am giving a sermon this morning on meekness, of which I need great instruction. So please join me in praying that God would do something in all of our hearts. So you've heard the passage. Psalm 45, 4 is the anchor text here. When I think of heroes, I think of military stories of guys who storm an enemy's base and overpower them with sheer force of will and skill. When I think of heroes, I think of Randy Johnson, who can pitch a fastball so fast that when a bird gets in the way, nothing's left but a puff of feathers. I'm not exactly sure that that's not a doctored video, but it sure is cool. And that guy's a hero. I mean, it's not, well, he's not to the bird. But there's power there. There's strength. There's skill. When I think of heroes, I think of the thundering sermons of John Knox standing up to a murderous queen whom he called that woman of stout stomach. It's a way to influence and gain friends. I think of the defiance of John Huss against Catholic oppression, even while being burned at the stake. I think of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg, prepared to back them up with forceful argument. When I think of heroes, I think of boldness, strength, power, and the dedication to reach the goal set before them. In Psalm 45, we see a hymn to a hero. It's a song to a warrior king. He's good looking. He's blessed of God with great ability. The hymn writer paints a picture of someone very impressive who's about to go to battle. Listen to these epic descriptions. Gird your sword on your thigh. Get ready for war. Somebody's about to get a beat down. O mighty one, no doubt this king is a fighter. This is going to be good. In your splendor and majesty, there's pomp and show. And in that majesty, he's called to ride out victoriously. This king doesn't lose. This is a hero. And what's the purpose of all this might, splendor, and majesty? Our songwriter lists three. It says, for the cause of truth. Now, truth is something to get excited about. In Hebrew thought, the smart folks tell us, the concept of truth rested on the ideas of something or someone who was constant, permanent, faithful, and reliable. God above all is true, is real, is reliable. He is the unshakable standard outside of us by which everything else in this chaotic and unstable world must be judged. That's something to fight for. That's a good cause. That's worthy of a hero. He also says this hero fights for righteousness. Righteousness is also something to fight for. In the original language, it has the idea of being right or vindicated, like an accused man who is proven innocent by events that unfold. Often we see that word translated just or justice. And it appears over 500 times in the Old Testament, and the Greek version, it appears in the New Testament over 225 times. It's a big deal, righteousness. There's a strong emphasis in the Old Testament on righteousness as upright conduct. God has made it a point to honor his own honor, to uphold and teach righteousness to his people. Psalm 23:3 says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And that's something we can applaud for a hero to champion. Sandwiched between them, the psalmist calls out for our hero to be victorious for the cause of meekness. Meekness? I get truth. I get righteousness. Meekness? It kind of takes a punch out of the image, doesn't it? Meekness? It's like sticking your finger in the head of a hot Coke when it hits ice in the cup and it's about to overflow. Meekness just seems to take the fizz out of the picture of our hero here. Meekness. Why is meekness a cause to champion? I know that there is no outline on the back of your bulletin, and that's cause for concern for some people. Let me help you. If you want a way to gauge your hope for the next few moments, here's a brief outline of what I've prepared. 3 points. The definition of meekness, the display of meekness, the desire for meekness. The definition of meekness, the display of meekness, the desire for meekness. Yes, I'm a Baptist. The definition of meekness. First, let's get a working definition. What it isn't. When I think of a meek person, maybe you do too, most often I think of a doormat. We think of meekness as synonymous with weakness. We have in mind a simpering person who never stands up for anything. How could that be an attribute of a hero? What's praiseworthy about that? How could it be sandwiched between two great pillars of strength like truth and righteousness? If the chief end of man is to glorify God, how is someone being meek because they got beat down at a time in high school glorifying to God? How does that honor or show the worth of Christ? Well, meekness in biblical thought is anything but being a doormat. Meekness is the fruit of power. Specifically for us, it's the fruit of power outside of ourselves. A meek person is concerned about something outside and greater than themselves. They endure adversity for the sake of something greater outside of themselves. The common assumption is that if someone is meek, they can't help themselves. However, in biblical thought, meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It's a reasonable expression of a human emotion that is neither elated or downcast when it relates to the self, for the simple reason that it's not concerned with the self at all. It's not self-actualization. Sorry, not sorry to Maslow. It's not self-actualization. A meek person, biblically, is not preoccupied with themselves. Meekness is the right outward expression of inward humility. And that all sounds good. What does it look like? What does biblical meekness look like? Let's look at the display of meekness. Thankfully, God in His grace gives us examples of biblical meekness in Scripture. First, let's look at Moses as an Old Testament example. Turn to Numbers 12, 1 through 3. What is biblical meekness? The text says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? and the Lord heard it. Notice the focus of Miriam and Aaron. Self-interest. Self-assertion. They are tearing down the authority of Moses because they don't like his new wife. The basis for their attack is not the law of God says you shouldn't marry a Cushite woman, because it doesn't. The basis for their attack is that God sometimes used them to speak through as well. It's not truth. It's feeling. I'm offended. Therefore, I will look for whatever way I can to tear you down, even if it takes a while. I'll find something. And the text ends there, verse 2, with, and the Lord heard it. He always does. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. So that's the response by Moses. It doesn't record any reply to this by Moses, right? There's no reply by Moses recorded. His confidence is in God, not what others think or do to him. And he's justified, vindicated in doing so. We read on, the God who hears calls all three to the tent of meeting and sets them straight as to whom he has put in charge over Israel. He says, I don't speak to Moses in dreams and riddles. I speak to him face to face. The implication being, I don't speak to you face to face. What are you doing? The cloud lifts from the tent, and Miriam has leprosy, white as snow leprosy. What does Moses do? He immediately pleads for her healing. And it's passionate. Oh God, please heal her. Please, the text says. He doesn't do a victory dance. He doesn't sit back and enjoy their anxiety. He immediately intercedes for her. And that's not the only time he does that. We spent some time in Exodus and Leviticus in our class. And Moses repeatedly intercedes for those who have rebelled against his authority, vilified his character, and sought to kill him. Why? He's not concerned with himself. God, don't destroy them for the sake of your great name, he prays. That's his concern. That's meekness. When it's an attack against him, even though it's painful, he doesn't attack back. He commends it to God. But when it's an attack against the character of God or the supremacy of God, he gets pretty animated. He breaks stuff. Because it's God's name that's at stake, not his own. It was testified by the Holy Spirit that Moses was meek. Christ testifies of himself that he is meek or gentle and lowly of heart. If anyone else said that about themselves, we'd be a little suspect. But the testimony of the Gospels shows that Jesus is the supreme example of meekness. In Matthew 21, we see that he could have easily been made king over Israel as he entered Jerusalem. But how did he enter the city? He displayed meekness by riding in, not on a war horse, but on a donkey, a beast of burden. Matthew 21 says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. That's not the position of a warlord. What did he teach his people? What was the defining characteristic of his kingdom? So the last will be first, and the first last. Matthew 20. He told them that even at their social settings, they should seek to display meekness. Listen to what he says. Now he told a parable to those in Luke 14. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Incidentally, I don't think he's putting out a formula to make sure you get noticed at a party. In that scenario, you have a pretty good chance of not being called up as well. He's saying, get over yourself. Don't suck the life out of a room by making much of yourself, your successes, or your problems. If someone wants to honor you, make it difficult. At his trial, Jesus displayed great meekness. Peter, who was there, wrote in 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. As we saw with Moses, we see even more so with Christ. This is not simpering. He's not concerned with himself. He entrusted himself to the righteousness of God. If anyone had the right to make a fuss about being treated unfairly, Jesus did. Yet, his meekness was foretold by Isaiah centuries before his crucifixion. Isaiah says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. While hanging on the cross, he displays meekness. While being reviled by the crowd, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He doesn't pray to cut them down. He intercedes for even his enemies. Most of you, if not all of you, already see that our psalm is not about some random warrior king. It's not about David. It's about Jesus. If you read on in the next few verses, there's clear reference to God glorifying God, and the reference is of two persons. In case you have any doubt, the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, cites this psalm as a reference to the Son in Hebrews 1, 8, and 9. He is the great hero riding out for the cause of truth. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the champion of righteousness. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. These are the two pillars of reality, truth and righteousness. And the face in which they are displayed is meekness. That brings us to the desire for meekness. As those who have pledged their lives and hope for eternity to this meek king, we are called to reflect his meekness in our lives. God's not interested in us developing good manners, or that our personalities change just because it's proper. He's interested in transforming our hearts to be like his. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation, Psalm 149. Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Christ displayed meekness to those who reviled him. How much more should we display meekness to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Meekness is fruit from his indwelling Spirit. Gentleness, self-control, those are attributes of meekness. Christ calls us to be characterized by meekness. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, Paul writes in Philippians 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, Philippians 2, 3. And something as simple as conversations, do I display meekness? Is my conversation characterized by how awesome I am or how rough I've got it? Or how offended I am or how hurt I am? Does that characterize my conversation? Or would it be more Christ-like to start a conversation with, what's going on with you? Shouldn't that characterize our conversations? Seeking to outdo one another in being interested in the other rather than trumpeting ourselves. That's a small thing, but I remember somewhere it being said that if we're faithful in the little things, we'll be made faithful over much. In our families, don't we long for meekness in our homes? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Colossians 3. Reasonableness in the home. Submitting to one another as unto Christ. Isn't that an atmosphere we actually desire in our families? In our witness. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We're called to champion truth and righteousness in a spirit of meekness to those who are on the outside. Leaders in the church are exhorted to pursue after meekness in 1 Timothy 6. I can't do this. Can you? I long to look like Christ here. But I know that I am so deficient in controlling my emotions. And too often, circumstances get the better of me. Too often, I make little disagreements into huge battles, not for the sake of truth or righteousness, but because of pride and self-centeredness. It's like a groove in my heart that has been worn down through a lot of wear, and when the storm comes, the water just easily follows that pattern. Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Christ, who died in meekness, was raised in meekness. He's not just a hero, he's the hero. He is the mighty one in splendor and majesty who rides out victoriously to conquer the enemy of pride in our hearts. Hebrews says he ever lives to intercede for us. He is high priest forever. He's the king eternal. He did not exalt himself, but was appointed by the Father. Another brought Christ up from the end of the table and sat him at his right hand. It is precisely because he lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died that he, in his meekness as the risen king, gives us life and calls us to reflect him. I take great hope that the picture in Psalm 45 ends on the promise of a bride who brings honor to her God and King. She forsakes all others and honors this meek king. She too is honored and clothed in splendor and brought to the king with joy. Christ, in his meekness, supplies his bride with everything she needs. His desire is for his people. His provision is for his people. He gives us his word. He gives us his spirit. He gives us the body of Christ. He opens the throne room for us to petition in prayer. He gives us the waters of baptism, displaying the humility and meekness to die to self and be raised in him. He gives us a table to remember him and to hope for his swift return. He gives us himself in might, majesty, splendor, for the cause of truth and righteousness in the spirit of meekness. Let's pray. Father, I look at my own heart and I know I have no resources here. But I thank you that you have equipped us with your Holy Spirit, not to browbeat us, but to strengthen us and give us power to be what our King has called us to be, a people committed to meekness. Truth and righteousness are compromised if they're not displayed in the spirit of meekness. Father, help us not to quickly offend or be quickly offended. To put our anchor and our standard, plant our standard on the hills that matter. Teach us to be the first to try to outdo the other in good works to one another. Let us display the meekness of Christ in how we live in community in this body, and as we relate to the world outside. We love you. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of this body. And I pray that you continue to build her up and grow her up. In Jesus, it's in his name we pray. Amen.